witnessed to many people, and it just seems as if their first response is, well, you don't have any choice. And so I always tell them, I don't have to live like this. I could get drunk anytime I want to. I got the money to do it. I can wear anything, go anywhere I want to go. Say anything I want to say. I watch anything I want to watch. I drink everything I want to drink. Ain't nobody going to stop me. And the reason I tell them that is because I want them to know that this God that I serve is so much greater than all of that. I choose to live a life that keeps me close to Him. Nobody makes you serve the Lord. And they can act like we're trapped if they want to, but we're not. We're the only people that are free. They're the ones in bondage. Because I can remember, if I had been born from a virgin and never had sinned in my entire life, maybe, you know, I was arguing, and I better be careful what I say here. I wasn't arguing, just debating with a feller about a particular doctrine concerning Christ and things of that nature, which I believed one way, and then they debated with me so much that I finally decided I was going to disagree with them because I saw they was wrong. But a man told me, said, well, Christ, he had to know what it was like, you know. That's why he came and he died, so he would know. And I said, there's one thing that Christ does not know. There's one thing that Christ cannot understand. I mean, in his infinite wisdom, he can, I guess, but he cannot know what it means to be lost. He never did that. He came to feel our pain, to feel our suffering. But there was one thing that Christ would not stoop down to, and that was sin. And, you know, we can debate all day long. This man was debating with me the impeccability of Christ. Wasn't really debating. He and I are very best of friends, just discussing it. And when the rubber meets the road, he was tempted at all points and sinned not. So I don't care how you twist it, turn it, debate it. We've got a sinless Savior. We've got a Lord that took on the likeness of sinful flesh, let sinful men beat his back, subjected himself to every form of temptation, and showed us that you can overcome the enemy, overcome the flesh. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of reasons why he went to that wilderness to fast for 40 days. But I definitely believe that he went to that wilderness to make sure everything of this world was crucified and showing us a pattern. And then we see him doing it again in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just giving us a pattern. He's showing us that if we'll do what he did with him in us. Now, we can't do it on our own. But that's the beauty of it. He sent his spirit is in us. There's no reason in this world why we shouldn't live above sin, except ourselves. May the Lord help us. I probably won't do much preaching tonight. I just want to talk a little bit and maybe do a little bit of teaching on a particular subject that I think will minister to some here tonight. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Just feel the peace of the Lord here tonight. It's good to be in the Lord's house, sanctuary. It's good to be in the sanctuary tonight. If you're not in a hurry, I'm going to read a few verses. And if you are in a hurry, I'm still going to read a few verses. So just bear with me. I'm going to get some of y'all's Bible reading in for the day. Verse 3, chapter 9 of the book of Joshua. If you have that, say amen. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from which come you? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals. Am I allowed to call that victuals here in Florida and Kentucky? We call them victuals. I don't know what you'd call them. We call them victuals in Kentucky. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them, and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Tricked them real good, like that gal at Little Caesar's last night. I was wanting some breadsticks, but I didn't remember until after she started ringing me up. And a little sign on the cash register says, if we don't ask you for an order of breadsticks, you get one free. So I thought, I'm just going to wait this one out. And I did, and she gave me my change, and I said, I got you. And that's kind of what they said to old Joshua. We got you. We're your neighbors. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. They answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. In other words, that's fine with us, but we're going to live now, whether you like it or not. Now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. You may be seated. That is just really good reading, and I enjoy that this passage of Scripture. I just want to talk for a little while on the deception of wrong perception. If you can catch that, the deception of wrong perception. Just wanted to speak just a little while tonight, try not to hold you no longer than 9 o'clock, on this subject of perception and the importance of having right perception. Now, as I've read to you here, before I move on, I want to read one passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Let no man deceive himself. Let him not deceive himself. Now, as we read here in this 9th chapter of the book of Joshua, the Israelites were commanded by God to take all the land. You understand, they're on their way to Canaan, and God is with them. God is helping them. They had a few bumps in a row there with Ai, and the Lord teaching them the principles of being led and guided by him and him alone and being obedient to him and things of that nature. And of course, all through history, the saints of God have learned many lessons through this wilderness wanderings and through the sojourn from Egypt to Canaan. But the Gibeonites had heard ahead of time that the Israelites were coming their way. They knew that there was no way possible that they could survive. And I'm sure that they probably had meetings and delegations for weeks trying to figure out a way, trying to amass an army. And they came to the conclusion there is no way. And so they decided to use guile, craft. And I would like to tell somebody tonight that sometimes craft and wisdom is a lot better than brute strength and force. And as a matter of fact, I would have to say that the majority of the time, that is the case. A lot of people, they want to, even in a natural sense, in a fight's not always to the big man or the strong man. Many times it's to the wise man. It's to him that knows how to use a man's weight against himself and things of that nature. And sometimes just wisdom will go a lot further than natural ability. Now the Gibeonites realized that they were in trouble. And so they came up with this, I think, a pretty good idea. I thought it was great. I mean, it really was. And I laugh every time I read it. They put on some old clothes, put their old sneakers on, bottoms falling out. And they're only a few hours away. I mean, maybe a day's journey. They're not very far. I mean, they're just around the road, just a few miles, 10, 15 miles at the most. I don't know how far. I didn't study. But they're just right there. I mean, they're just over here in Sefner, you know. And they get their old moldy bread out, and their canteens are cracked and no water in them. And their faces, they've taken dirt and thrown it on their heads and rubbed their beards full. And I mean, these guys look like they'd been on their way from Atlanta, Georgia on a donkey. And in the desert, you know. And they ain't got no food, and now they're all broken down and beat down. And they say, Joshua, we come from a long way. And I would have got a little suspicious when I listened to this conversation, because they were really putting it on. Oh, you see our clothes. You see our... I said, now, come on. I can see your clothes. You don't have to... I would have probably thought so. Maybe not. I don't know how it all was unfolding. But maybe not. I mean, if Joshua didn't catch it, I probably wouldn't have neither. So I'm not going to try to say that. Obviously, they were pretty good. They must have been real good. To make a long story short, Joshua says, man, these guys have traveled this far. They really, you know, they want to work with us. They want to help us, you know, serve God. And they our God is my... And so he says, all right, we'll make a league with you. And so they're sitting around for 3 or 4 days eating, and everything's going great. And somebody says, oh, ain't that Billy? Ain't that Johnny from over there in Sefner? Said, no, this guy here's from... he's not, neither. He's from Gibeah. And it gets out. They've suckered to Joshua. And so there's a lesson to be learned here. Because really, when you put yourself in Joshua's shoes and you see these men, they say, we're ambassadors. You've got no reason not to believe them. They say, I've got old clothes. It was old clothing. Our canteens are cracked. They were. Our bread is moldy. It was. You see our shoes. You see everything. We're from a long, far journey. Now, perception. I would have probably perceived the same thing Joshua did. But it wasn't true. And I think that we could probably learn a very valuable lesson in this. Because of perception, Joshua did not obey the commandment of God. And I'm going to use a lot of illustrations tonight, biblical and a few illustrations, but I want to prove a point tonight. And the point that I want to get across to you tonight is, number one, the Israelites were deceived by their own thoughts. It wasn't really these ambassadors. They could have probed. They could have found out. Joshua was the most powerful general on the planet at the time. He could have found out anything that he wanted to find out, but they were deceived by their own thoughts. They looked upon these men, and because they looked the part of somebody coming from a long journey, so it was. And so we've got to understand, saints of God, that everything that we see is not necessarily what it appears to be. And I'm going somewhere with this, and I believe it'll be some of the best teaching that I've ever done. Probably not, but the subject is good. Let me put it that way. The subject is good. I'll say it that way. I remember Sister Lamb and I were visiting some friends of ours in Kentucky, and They had a brand spanking new bag of Doritos, I mean, crammed full, you know, and it was big bag, and they handed it to me, and I opened it up, and there was about 40 chips in there, because the top three quarters was nothing but air, right? You ever seen that? I mean, how many times have you put that 50 cents in that vending machine out there at the office, and that bag dropped, and you thought you was going to get some chips, and there's about four in that bag? It's because they do that, so you'll put your money in there. You see this full bag, but it's not. They know it's not. And then you quickly find out that it's not. And the enemy works this way too. He makes things appear to be something that they're not. We've all heard of that mirage out there in the desert, the weary traveler. He's parched, he's dry, he's dying of thirst. And the mind begins to play tricks on you. And he sees just a little distance ahead, this beautiful, cool, crystal clear looking, bubbling pool of water. And he travels toward it, and he travels toward it. And the closer he gets, the further it gets. It's just a mirage. It's not what it appears to be. And I've shared this one with you before. I just act like I haven't. I remember there was a time that I was at my uncle's church. Maybe you haven't heard me tell this story. But I was sitting on a piano stool over here playing the electric guitar. Or actually, I was on a chair in the pew in the pulpit. And there's a step off, and there's a piano right there. And this guy was sitting on the piano stool, and I'm just playing away, and all of a sudden I'm not. I ain't got no sound coming out of my guitar. And my guitar has become silent. And I looked over, and here sits this guy, and the devil said he unplugged your amp. And I didn't like that, Sister Green, not at all. And then it got better. I heard this voice say, and his grandma told him to do it. She over there, way out in the church somewhere, he over beside me. And so now I'm mad at him, now I'm mad at grandma. And I just put my guitar down and said, huh, I ain't playing the rest of the night. And then I realized how stupid that was. And I reached over and I said, Dale, did you unplug my guitar amp? He just laughed. He said, no, I didn't unplug your guitar amp. I didn't go to grandma because I knew that she didn't tell him because he didn't do it. My point is, things happen. And you got to be careful how you perceive what happens, because you will be in a mess, a mess. Genesis 37 and 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now, we know the story very well. I don't think I got to go into all the details. We understand that this coat of many colors Joseph had worn. Joseph was a dreamer, had these dreams that his father, mother, and 11 brethren was going to bow down to him and all of that. And they got jealous, and he came looking for them. They took his coat from him, threw him in a pit. They killed this kid and put blood up on it, and they brought it back to their father after they sold Joseph off to the Midianites. Now, Jacob makes three statements. He takes this coat in his hand. He takes this bloodied, soaked in blood coat, and he makes three statements. He said, it's my son's coat. He says, an evil beast hath devoured him. And the third thing that he states is, Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now, only one of these statements was true. He makes three statements. It's my son's coat. He sees the blood. An evil beast hath devoured him. My son is rent in pieces. Only one of these statements, just one, is true. He said that it was his son's coat. This was a fact. He held it in his hands. He smelled of it. He wept in it. He had given it to Joseph. He had had it made for Joseph. And he knew what the coat looked like. It was Joseph's coat. The second and third statements. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt written pieces were based upon the first statement. It's not going to be bologna sandwich tonight, so you probably need to pay a little bit of attention tonight. And some of you really, really need this lesson tonight. Second and third statements were based upon the first statement. All right? It says, this is Joseph's coat. And we understand that. Therefore, it is his blood. Joseph's coat, blood. Joseph's blood. Joseph is dead. The only problem with this perception is that Joseph is not dead, but Joseph is on his way to the throne of Egypt. It throws a little contradiction into the perception here. But because of Jacob's perception, now this man is in mourning, he's weeping, he's crying, and wishing that he was dead. Because this is Joseph's coat, and this is blood, it's got to be bad, because where is Joseph? Something bad going on here. Joseph's dead. Joseph's not dead. He's not. It's his coat, but that's not his blood. And then he made an assumption. You see how it goes? Joseph's coat, there's blood, it ain't his blood. Now he decides he's dead. He didn't even think, well, he could be wounded. He could have been hurt. He's dead. And so it goes. Jacob based two-thirds of his judgment upon one truth. You with me tonight? Two-thirds of his judgment upon half-truths. It looked right, so it had to be right. Perception. Let me show you something. I'll get some of y'all to help me tonight. I'm just going to make a point here. See something different. Brother Lot, what do you see? All right. Let me go from a different angle over here. Sister Cindy, what do you see? How about you, Brother Razor? Black spot. Brother Corey, what do you see? I got a feeling that if I ask everybody in this room what you see, you're going to say the same thing. How come nobody saw a big old piece of white paper? One black scribbly mark in the middle of this whole big old white piece of paper. But perception, I see a black spot. I see a black spot. I see a black spot. I see squiggly lines. One thumb can cover what you saw. Everything in your life can be good. One black dot. And for some reason, all we ever see is one black dot. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. Now, in the book of Genesis, we're going to find a very interesting story. Genesis 3 and 1, the Bible said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Whether you know it or not, we just saw a mastermind at work. Mastermind. Cunning, subtle, ingenious, and diabolically wicked is Satan. And if you don't believe me, just ask Earth's first mother. You ask Eve. His words drip with venomous lies and deceit. And I wasn't there, but I'm certain that poison must have spewed forth even as he spoke to her. Satan's first recorded words, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" His first words. He first attempts to bring doubt into her heart. First thing he wants to do, "Hath God said, ye shall not," you got to listen because you're going to miss it. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He said, "Eve, didn't God say that you couldn't eat of any tree in this garden? You're not allowed to eat of a single tree." And she steps back. That don't sound right. He tries to bring doubt into her heart, yet simultaneously steering her into a false perception about what God had actually said. God had not told Adam and Eve that they couldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden. He told them that he could eat of all the trees of the garden but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right off the bat, bam, you're not allowed to eat anything in this garden. Amen. You ever heard that? You can't do nothing. You can't have no fun. You can't have no joy. There ain't no good times. And God said all the good times are the children of God. You just got to stay away from sin. The enemy is very cunning. Next, he weaves deception so masterfully that we should all be alarmed, rousing ourselves lest we come into the same fate as Eve. And I believe we can learn much about our enemy by discussing this conversation. And we're going to see his psychological tools in action. He's a master. I want you to watch him carefully as he does what he does best. First point that he says, "Ye shall not surely die." You're not going to die. He tells her a bold-faced lie. Right out front. He didn't even try to hide it. "Ye shall not surely die." This is the most important statement of their conversation. This is the ultimate point that he wants to ingrain in her heart. He's going to have to do a lot to get her to believe this, but this is the most important statement that is said in this conversation. Everything that is said next hinges upon those words. He hit her hard right off the bat, and while she was trying to recover from what she knew to be an absolute untruth, he quickly pushed on into the conversation. She's trying to figure all this out. Now, that's not what God said, but he didn't give her time to calculate everything. And then he says, "God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." He sowed discord and he sowed doubt in her heart. Now I want you to notice something about this statement. The words he spoke were true to a certain extent, but the spirit behind the words were not right. God did know that their eyes would be opened. God did know. But the difference was God was trying to protect them, but Satan was trying to destroy them. He wanted to convince Eve that God was jealous. You understand that? That's the whole thing. He was trying to tell Eve, God's just jealous of you. He doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be a powerful God like he is. He don't want you to be, he's jealous. He's afraid you're going to be exalted like him. Oh, who's better to tell her these things than him? Satan wanted her to think that the reason God forbid them from eating of this particular tree was that God was fearful. God was afraid of them having his knowledge. They might be as great as him. Now Eve is like, you mean that's why? I can't eat of that tree because he's afraid that I'm going to be as wise as him. And then he puts the punctuating mark on it. Ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. In what sense? Behold, Satan's famous proposition. I will make you like gods. Now this is the great lie of Mormonism. Mormons knocking on your door. It's their great lie. They teach that Jesus Christ and Satan at one time were brothers, whether you knew that or not, or whether you even care. They say that Christ was once a mortal man, just like you and I, and that he lived so perfectly that he was exalted to godhood. Brothers, according to Mormon doctrine, you and I, if we live real good Mormon lives and live real clean and real perfect, we'll get to be our own gods, have our own planets, our own universes, and have as many wives as we want. God bless you, sisters. You all are divine goddesses that have children all through eternity. And I can prove everything I'm saying very easily. It's very heavily documented. What horror is going to come upon the propagator of such heresy? Satan wants to convince us, as he did Eve, that we too can become gods. Now, of course, hindsight's 20/20, and we know that they found out real quick that the knowledge of good and evil wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Immediately, they realized that they had made a terrible mistake. They did become as gods in the sense that they were aware of their transgression. They were aware of the destitution of their hearts, but Satan didn't tell them that part, did he? He just weaved them a beautiful web of deceit and lies. And he never, ever gives you the end scenario. Can you see how the entire Garden of Eden experience was about perception? None of this was true. He took truths and facts and weaved them in the midst of lies and deceit and falsehood. And the next thing you know, you've got this little lady who's got it made in the shade, as the old saying goes. She talks with God every day. I mean, what a life. But now she goes to this tree because she now is going to become a god. And she plucks the fruit from the tree. It's beautiful. She's going to become a god. And she bites. And she feels something change. But it wasn't an exaltation. Immediately, her spirit died. Just like that. Oh, God help us. And Eve went from being a spirit person to a soulish person. Yes, that's what happened when Adam and Eve did what they did. Their spirit died. And that's why we have to be regenerated, reborn of the spirit, because he quickens our spirit. That part of man, that part of the triunity of man that harbors and harnesses God, that part that longs for God, that part that when it's dead, they thirst, they hunger. That's the part of them that seeks and reaches higher. That's the part that makes the plant grow toward the sun. Wants God, wants more, wants God. When it's dead, there's that void, that emptiness there. And that's what Adam and Eve experienced because of perception, because of a wrong perception, because they believed a lie. Now, I want you to feel Satan's animosity toward Eve. He hates her. He hates Adam, the passion. He was guilty of every single thing he's telling her to do. Everything that he's trying to convince her of, he's already been guilty of. And it's costed him greatly. He thought that he could be as God. He thought that God was merely holding him back. He thought that that God was afraid of him having too much power there in their heavenly realm. He was afraid. He thought that God was afraid of him having too much knowledge and power. And so now Satan, this Lucifer, this beautiful angelic creature, is now stripped. And he is brought down from his position in heaven. His kingdom has been brought down, and he wants to take his wrath out upon the inhabitants of the earth. Because of his hatred, he provoked the fall of man. He can't reach Christ. He can't reach God, so he takes it out on his creation. I mean, he had a field day for 33 and a half years, brothers and sisters. I will tell you now, he had a field day. And when he realized that he could not conquer the Christ, he turned to the body of Christ, and that's why we're in such a horrendous warfare. Now listen to me closely tonight, and I'll be done here in shortly. He weaves truth with lies to provoke us to sin, all right? He's masterful at weaving truth with half-truth, undergirded with bold-faced lies. And it would do us good. I'm just telling you, we all need this, but some desperately need to understand this warfare that goes in on some of your minds that's always got you tossing and turning and looking and what's this and questioning that and why is this and why'd they do that and why don't they do this and I can't believe that and why they're thinking this, and it's a conspiracy theory at all times. And the whole world's against you, and nobody loves you. And it's all perception. Every bit of it. 98% of it. Every now and then you might find somebody that actually cares enough to not like you. Amen. Now you'll get that later, I guess, some of you. We got to keep on guard at all times. How many times has the enemy tricked us into spreading lies and gossip about somebody else because we were told something that consisted of a minuscule piece of truth mixed with several lies? You ever had that happen to you? Probably not.
I have, with both hands lifted.
Some time ago, I was talking to an evangelist friend of mine, and another man's name was mentioned, and I proceeded to tell him about that man's spiritual condition. I said, yeah, he's backslid, brother. And I heard he was cheating on his wife again. It just so happened that this evangelist was real good friends with him. He said, brother, no. He said, I know the man well. And then to my embarrassment, he pulled out his old cellular phone and dialed this man's number. He said, how you doing, brother? So this is brother so-and-so. So just wanting to check on you, see how you're doing. And then they began to talk about his new radio broadcast ministry that he was preaching. And I'm just telling you, I felt like a fool. I felt like a fool. And I was repentant. I had to apologize to some people. And I had to ask God to forgive me. Because I had heard. And he had done some bad things in the past. Had to be true. But there was no truth to it. There was no truth to it. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous to make judgments about people when all you have to go by is what people tell you. Because if people are talking to you about somebody else, hear me carefully. They're talking about you to someone else too. Amen. Second thing is, he uses this technique to scare us. He likes to intimidate us. So he wants to bring much pain upon the child of God. Now, I've seen the devil torment good Christian people with this sort of deception. I've seen women, their mother may have passed away with cancer. Maybe they feel a pain in the chest. And so the first thing the enemy says, you too have cancer. Sister Green, the enemy could easily do this to you with a mother that's sick. If you were to forget the slightest thing, the enemy would say, you're getting it. I'm telling you, I just spent 6 months of many sleepless nights because I had a pain in my chest. And my daddy died when he was 21 of a heart attack. And there's no possible way that I could have a pain in my chest and it not be my heart. And so I tossed and turned and I cried and I wept and I even got so desperate after about 4 months of hiding it that I brought it to the church's attention and had some of you worried and praying and then found out that it was absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, I was a picture of perfect health. And I'm paying about $1,800 for it. Amen. Maybe your mama did have a heart attack. Maybe your chest is hurting. But you don't have 1 ounce of proof that you're going to have to die of a heart attack. You understand me tonight? And so I decided I'm going to live to be about 80. I'm going to be still preaching when I'm 80. I might be right here pastor when I'm 80. And Brother Johnson's going to be here. He's going to be 127, the oldest man on the planet. When I'm 80, I'm resigning, brothers and sisters. I might come to the church and sit over here, but I'm just going to give up the reins, probably around 65 or 70, depending on how I'm doing. I'll stop right there. Move on. Some pastor, they just can't hardly let go of the reins, and they just wait until there's nothing left and then pass it off to some young man who spends 10 years trying to get things going. I've seen it many, many times. How many's ever heard of the Trojan deception? Very intriguing story. For a long time, men thought that Troy was non-existent, that it was a legend. It's in the Bible many times. Archaeologists have now discovered that the city of Troy does exist. Very recently, in the last 10 years or so. But there was a very interesting story concerning the city of Troy. And legend has it that the Greeks couldn't penetrate the city of Troy. And I think it was the Greeks. I'm pretty sure it was. And the Trojans were well fortified and superb warriors. Now, after many days of siege warfare and actual battling, and they realized the reason no one had ever penetrated the walls of Troy. And it was because they were bad news. Nobody was going to walk inside that city. It was a city that had never been defeated. Now, legend has that these Greeks, they built a huge horse of wood through the night, and they put 100, I don't know how long it took them to build it, but in the nighttime, they put 100 of their most fierce warriors up in the belly of this horse, rolled it up to the gates of the city. They got in their ships, they packed all their things up, and backed off of the shores to where they couldn't be seen. In the morning, the citizens of Troy, the soldiers, they came out, they didn't see any enemy. But they see this huge Trojan horse. And it was customary in those days that if you were going to surrender, that you would offer a sacrifice, an offering to their gods. And they thought that this was the case, and they took the Trojan horse inside the city, shut the gates, and went on a drunken revelry because they had won again. In the night, while all the men were intoxicated, totally drunken, and their orgies and dishonor, the ungodly and wickedness laid out in the streets, 100 warriors slipped out of the belly of that Trojan horse, flipped open the gates, and the rest was history. They destroyed everything in the city, conquered it. Why? Perception. It never occurred to them, this may not be what we think it is. And I know that this subject, I could just go on and on and on and on with the things that the enemy does, and I'm going to try to wrap it up here in just a moment. But Satan is very crafty. He's very crafty, and his deceptions are well devised. You got to be careful. Like the old song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down on you with love. Be careful what you let in your heart. It may be a Trojan horse. It may be. I pray that no one misunderstands what I've said tonight or what I'm getting ready to say. I'm not glorifying Satan or his kingdom. But we have greatly underestimated him. Too many are deceived in their vain minds. They make statements like, I ain't worried about no devil. I belong to God. He'll take care of me. Devil can't touch me. You fool. You ain't praying. You're not fast. Your little 1 minute prayer a day. You better keep your mouth shut. Because I wouldn't provoke the devil if I was you. I'm just telling you. If I didn't have my nose stuck in this book every day, praying and seeking God every day, I wouldn't be talking about how powerful you are. You ain't got no power. I'll just be honest with you. If you're not seeking the face of God and praying to Disney, he'll do more than touch you. He will rip you to shreds. He'll reach into your home. He will kill. He will steal. He will destroy everything in it. He will not quit until he has destroyed everything. He will leave nothing undone, Brother Lot. Nothing. Nothing. It's dangerous. Satan is the undisputed leader, ruler, and God of this world. I can take the book and show you that too. He has such an impact and stronghold upon humanity that God had to send his only begotten Son to break the curse. Christ knew that it would cost him. And he also knew that to dethrone Satan and to take away his crown, that he would have to give his own life to empower man to make it. It's going to take nothing less than the power of Almighty God resting upon our souls tonight, church, to make it and overcome Satan. May God help us to realize the great danger that we face when we play around with prayer and we play around with the will of God. You better open your ears. You better open your hearts and your minds. You better open your eyes. Satan knows no mercy. He knows no mercy. He knows no compassion. He hates with perfect hatred. No mercy. No compassion. He murders with absolute gratification. He rapes, he molests, he pillages, he plunders, until all that is left is the ruins of what used to be. The more chaste the young lady, the purer the young man, the more diligently he seeks their souls. He wants your daughters pregnant out of wedlock, just to be honest with you tonight. He wants them to contract HIV and then pass it on to our sons. He wants them hooked on drugs. He wants them to commit suicide. He wants them ripped to shreds and then burned to ashes, and then he wants to spread those ashes over the flames of hell. Do you understand me tonight? He knows no mercy. None. There's not an ounce. There's not one speck of compassion in him. And he wants to kill you so bad. He wants to destroy you so bad. The only thing that has spared some in this house from being in hell right now has been the merciful hand of God. And if you want to go back, all of us, every single person here. Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. I want to try to bring all this together. He doesn't merely want to win. He wants to destroy God, and he wants to destroy everything associated with God. You cannot give place to the devil. Don't let him have a foothold. Push him back with prayer and fasting. Assault him before he assaults you. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are mighty. We must exercise them through prayer and the diligent pursuit of God's power in our life. We've got to be very careful not to believe his terrible lies and his twisted falsehoods. There's some in this house right now, you've never been established, you've never been stable. Some, even if you isn't stable in a church, really in your mind, you've never been stable. There's always chaos. It doesn't matter that you say you're saved. It doesn't matter that you say you're full of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter that you're on your way to heaven. It doesn't matter that you've got a good church to go to. Some of you have got good husbands and good wives. You've got children that serve God. And everything that could possibly be right on that piece of paper is right. But somewhere in all the mix, up in a corner somewhere, there's a little black dot. Perception. That's all you see your whole life. Years and years and years and years and years. You're still talking about how bad this is. And when it's not that black dot, it's this black dot. When it's not that one and then that's erased, it's something over here. And sometimes there's not any black dots, but you hope there are. You look for one. Because you don't understand, it's normal to have peace with God. Now, I'm not saying that you never worry. I'm not saying that. If you care about anybody at all, sometimes you're going to be concerned. But when you get to a place that it controls your life, you can't stay at a church longer than 6 months, a year, 2 years, because something always goes wrong. Something always there. And so you leave this one and you go to that one. And then you leave that one and you go to this one. And when it's all over, you're back over here at God's Miracle Mission. Saying, I wish I'd just stayed in the beginning. Well, you got to be stable. You got to learn how to think. You do. You got to learn how to bring your thoughts into captivity. You've got to learn that when these stupid, crazy ideas start going through your mind, this is not of God. God is not the author of confusion. Amen. Through revival, some precious people learned some very valuable lessons. Before revival, nobody liked them. Once the power of God hit them, they realized it was not the people, it was me. My perception. I'm telling you, you get this tonight, your life will be different for the rest of your life. You know, we want to slam the idea, concept of positive thinking. I've been pondering on that a lot, Brother Morris, and I pride myself on being a realist. I really do. I mean, I like to call black, black, white, white. If I'm broke, I'm broke. I am. If I ain't got no money, I ain't got none. If I'm sick, I'm sick. I ain't going to lie and say, man, I feel good. I'm going to say I'm sicker than a dog. You better watch out. I'm going to throw up on you. I'm going to tell you what I think. I mean, I'm not going to act like everything's a bed of roses when it's not. I'm not saying that. But I'm also not going to sit around feeling real good thinking, oh, maybe I'm getting sick. What is that feeling? I got a little bump right there. Maybe that's a... I'm not going to do that neither. And just because the devil sends an ambassador down to me and says, look, moldy bread, cracked canteen, old worn out clothes, long distance travelers, I'm not going to agree with him. I'm going to say, I better hold on here because I may make a treaty. I may align myself up with something that ain't right. I may entertain a thought that's not correct. Amen. So, he's trying to consume your thoughts. He is. He's trying to consume your prayers. He will have you continuously climbing mountains that do not exist. He will forevermore have you crossing streams that are not there. And when they are streams, he'll tell you it's a river. When it's a river, he will tell you it's a sea. When it's a sea, he will tell you it's an ocean. And when it's an ocean, he'll tell you that you're in for it. No way out. He never stops. The old saying is he makes a mountain out of a molehill. The devil does that. He's a master at it. Some of you think, well, that's me. I do. It's the devil. It's not you. You're just falling for his lies. And one of the things that I've tried to do, I don't always ace and pass the test. One thing that I've learned through 12 short years is to not worry about things until they happen. Sometimes they come to my mind now. I'm telling you, sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, it's all going down. I got no reason to believe it. Nothing bad's happening. Nobody said nothing. Nobody did anything. But it's just a thought, a seed of doubt. Well, maybe she don't like me. Oh, you lying devil. You liar. I'm going to call her and ask her. You like me? Some of y'all think I'm crazy sometimes. I say, y'all love me? I got a reason for asking you. Because as soon as everybody says, yeah, brother, we love you. I say, you lying devil. Lying devil or lying congregation, which is one of the two. Perception can kill you. You got to work on seeing things in a good light. You must work on seeing things in God's way. 12 spies. They went to the land of Canaan. 12 spies. All 12 saw the exact same thing. They saw giants. They saw grapes. They saw milk and honey. Man, they saw awesome, awesome things. The difference between 10 of them and 2 of them was perception, totally and completely. Nothing else. The scenario was the same scenario. Eyesight was the same. I mean, these men were 12 chosen men. They were all skilled, talented. They knew what they were doing. But 10 of those men looked at God through the problem. 10 of those men looked at the problem through God. I'll repeat that again. 10 of those men looked at God through the problem. All right, 2 of those men looked at the problem through God. So the 10 came back and said, they're too big. We can't make it. We might as well go back to the wilderness. 2 of them said, what y'all talking about? We'll take them, put them in a headlock and whoop them down big time. And we got them whooped. They nothing. I can't wait to get to the grapes of Eshcol. I can't wait to get to the milk and honey. Let's go. I'll whoop them myself, Joshua said. I'll take them myself. Problem with all this is God had already told them it's yours. It was already theirs. All they had to do is cross the Jordan. All they could have went in and stuck their tongue out at them. And it would have won. Just flexed their muscles. Threw some bread at them. Threw some bologna at them. They didn't have to do anything. Just go in and take the place. But 10 of them said, no, too big, too fierce. We can't do it. Can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, what are y'all talking about? We're God's. We're God's people. God said that's our land. There's no giant can stop us from getting what God has gave us. Perception. Stand across the house. Perception. I'm noticing. I do a lot of preaching about people that leave churches and things. I don't do that because I want people to stay or big numbers on the board. I don't. I do that because I've been preaching for a long time, 11 years. I've preached several thousand times. That's a lot of times. A man did 1,000 surgeries, they would say he's a skillful surgeon. I'm not too skillful, but I'm not a novice. And I have seen people never get settled. Never. In no area of their life. It's always from pillar to post. It's always from here to there. And the reason I make mention of people leaving the church, or it's not because I even think somebody's leaving. It's because I know how people are. If you can get somebody to settle in a church, you got a good foundation to get them to settle in every other area of their life. There's a good chance. But perception, it destroys men. It destroys families. And people don't have peace of mind. Because of perception. Saints of God, not everybody in this world hates you. Not everybody in this world is against you. Not everybody in this church is your enemy. You know? But the enemy knows how to take the old magnifying glass and put it up on that black dot. You got a whole wall, pure white, one little speck. But he's got the magnifying glass on the speck. And you're like, oh my. It's terrible. We're going down. And he takes a magnifying glass off. You can't even see it. But that's the way the devil works. And we got to get wise to this, saints of God. We got to get wise to it. Because if you don't, you're never going to go anywhere in God. You're never going to achieve anything in God. You're never going to become anything in God. You're never going to go anywhere in the kingdom of God. Because you're going to spend your entire life chasing down little bitty fires. And trying to figure out why people are talking about you and why they're saying about you. Ain't nobody talking about you. Ain't nobody saying nothing about you. Ain't nobody saying nothing about you. I want you to understand that. You can actually get your eyes on God. You can actually cross the Jordan River. You can actually take what God has given you. But some people, I'm just telling you, and may God help me, are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years murmuring and complaining about garlics, onions, and leeks. Where's our manna? Where's our quail? Where's our water? We're just consumed with this life. The mountain. Round and round and round. Somewhere out in the middle of all them grumbling and complaining Israelites, these two old men, they're weeping. How can y'all get settled? We belong in Canaan. We belong in Canaan. And God smote down everything 20 years old and older and raised up a little group of desert babies and said, we go on, follow Joshua and Caleb. And so they got their eyes focused on the Lord, on the kingdom, got their eyes focused on Canaan. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you tonight. I've tried to just obey you tonight, just to deliver this word. And I know how the Pentecostal mind is. If we're not screaming and yelling, it's hard to register some things, Father. But I know through the anointing and the power of God that it can strike every heart and mind that this message needed to strike. Let us do some self-examination. Me, Lord, I'm here. I'll be on the altar tonight. Is that me? Do I always see moldy, stale bread and ambassadors from far countries? Do I always lift up Joseph's coat and say, oh, it's his blood, he's dead? Is my mind always in an uproar? Let us examine ourselves. And Father, help us to see the enemy's trickery, his treachery, his lies, his deceitfulness. And help us to be wise serpents, to give no place to the devil, not in our heart, not in our mind, not anywhere within us, but to submit ourselves unto you, resist the devil, and to watch him flee. And Father, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Let's find us a place to pray tonight. Let's talk to God and ask him to